Hi there. You're listening to the Voice with Action podcast. I am your host, Deb Balico.
And I am Rebecca Pratt, co-founder and president of Orphan Relief and Rescue. Tune in to be awakened and inspired to take action towards what you were created to do in this world, to live fully alive.
Hello, and welcome to the Voice with Action podcast. I'm Deb, and I am here with Tim. Hi, Tim.
Hi, thanks for having me, Deb.
Yeah, I'm glad you're here. So Tim is one of the pastors at Rebecca's home church in Austin, Texas. And so he had the privilege of being able to travel with Orphan Relief and Rescue to West Africa. And so I can't wait to hear kind of about his experience and what the Lord might have shown him. So Tim, I'm curious, why did you want to travel to begin with? Why did you choose to go on? Because you've been twice now.
I've been twice, yeah. When you work in a church, you have lots of opportunities to go on lots of trips, or you hear about a lot of trips. And so, you know, some of them sound like something you might want to do. A lot of them, for one reason or another, are something you don't feel led towards or called towards. It was probably about 3 years ago when Rebecca first got in front of the church and shared about her organization. Initially, immediately, I just felt like I want to go. And my wife even said, you know, but we have three little kids, 5, 3, and 1. So she doesn't really like when I leave for long periods of time. But even she was like, oh, you should totally go with on that trip. So I signed up right away. And it was just something I felt led to do. You know, you hear about lots of trips, like I said, and just, but it did, I just definitely felt a tugging towards this one.
Yeah. So once you finally got to go, what was maybe something that surprised you that you didn't expect?
I think the thing that's the most surprising is that the stories are true, because when you hear them, you know that things could be different in other parts of the world. But when you hear like, oh, parents are selling their kids, you think, could that really be true? You know, because I have kids and I would never do that. And you just don't understand how someone could do that. And so when you get there, I remember when we went and we heard them talking to the people in the audience, and they were telling them it's wrong to traffic your kids. And even when I heard them telling them that, I still thought, is there anyone in this room that's actually doing that? This is my first trip I went on. And there was a time of Q&A after the presentations. And that's when it was really eye-opening and shocking to me, which was when they did the Q&A for the people in the audience to actually get up and say, okay, but what if my kid is not doing good in school? Then can I traffic? You're like, what? You really don't believe it until you hear it from their own mouths.
This second trip was really about sharing the love of Jesus and the love of God to the community. And at the end, they gave an opportunity for anyone that needed prayer, wanted prayer, had questions to come forward. And so there was a woman that asked you for prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. And that was a pretty eye-opening one. So throughout the trips and the meetings, you interact with some people that have sold their kids. But usually, I'd say at least from the conversations I've had, it's been one or two. But there was one in particular at one of the villages where she came up. And I love that we do that at the end of the meetings, where we can let people come up for prayer. And you never know what you're going to get. They vary drastically from stomach pain to get a job to this one was, can you pray for safety for my children? And so, you know, that's a little vague. And so just give me some more details. So what about that? You know, at first I thought maybe they were sick or maybe there was someone dangerous in the village or something, but I said, well, what do they need safety for? And she said, can you pray for safety for them to return home? And so I asked her, well, where are they? And she said, I've sent them away. And I asked, how many? And she said, all of my kids, 5. And that was pretty upsetting, I guess, in the moment. And later on, as I was dwelling on that, you know, I've heard one or two, or even when talking with Rebecca, you know, you understand that they'll send off one or two or even 3 out of 10 or 15 or whatever. It's like a minority or a half, but to send away all your kids, that I hadn't heard that one yet. And that one was really hard to stomach or believe. Yeah, it was pretty drastic. Yeah.
How was that then, prayer time interaction? Was there any resolution? Because I know you always have a staff member with you who's translating. So do you know what the next step was for this woman?
Yeah, I think they got her information and we're going to follow up with her on that. And that's about as much as I can help, you know. So that's the good thing too, is in these prayer times with the translators/, you know, employees of the on the ground ORR staff members, is that they take down people's information constantly as they're sharing things to follow up with them. And it's a pretty heavy load. There's a lot of people to follow up with, but I know that they're doing a good job with that. But they got her information and I'm sure they're following up with her just good.
Yeah. Yeah, because just for our listeners, a lot of times in these public gatherings that we have, we really educate the community on when they send their children away, what's actually happening to their children. And that we say, a lot of these people know where their children were sent, or they know the trafficker that took their child. So if they can bring their children back, we will add them to our program, and the parents could be put on our microfinance program. So that's part of the hope, I think, that's being brought in these. And a lot of people, especially in these newer villages that we're going to, are just learning, oh my goodness, I actually have a choice. I don't have to send my children away.
Yeah. And I think that's what she was really hopeful for, was she said, for safety for their travels back, because she wants to bring them back to put them on this program and get them their daily meals and support to go to school and all the things that apparently she can't afford. It felt like she had to get rid of all of her kids to live. I think that was the big positive out of that, of course, was that, you know, she could bring them back and have an option there.
Yeah. So how was that? Because I know at the end of each day, the teams get together and kind of talk and process. And so how was that for your heart, I would say, in processing that story or that experience that was shocking for you?
Well, I'm not a real emotional guy, you know, to begin with. I'm not a crier. It was just upsetting, I guess. And I did feel emotional about it. And I thought about it every day, multiple times a day for the rest of the trip and for a little bit when I got back. Because I could just picture her face. And the thing is that she's nonchalant about it when she says it. That's the crazy part. I mean, it's a positive. She wants to bring her kids back. But it's not, there's no remorse in her demeanor when she's saying this. Like, I'm so upset or so sad I had to do this, but oh, just thank God that I can do this. It's not like that. It's very monotoned. It's just very, just pray for them. I guess I'll bring them back. And you know, so it's just upsetting the lack of love for their children. I'm sure they love them, but there is certainly a disconnect. Certainly not the love of Christ for children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And we do see a difference with people that have been in our programs for a long time and discovered that they are loved, you know, by God, Creator God, Mau Wow. When they are loved, then they're like, oh my goodness, this is... I then can love others, you know, family, neighbors, community, and so on. So what would you say was the most fulfilling part of your trip?
Fulfilling, there's a couple. I mean, I can certainly think of a couple of amazing moments. And I'm sure for a lot of people, it's the time with the children in the safe house. You know, that's so rewarding. So a part of it, I'd say one of the most rewarding things is we brought magnet tiles for them. We brought a lot of things, you know, footballs, soccer balls, you know, you bring jump ropes, all those kinds of things. But we brought magnet tiles. And I thought, my wife said, you know, they'll love this. And I thought, this is going to take up space. This is like this huge box and they're only going to get like 100 pieces for 50 kids. 100 pieces isn't a lot for 50 kids. And the littler ones loved it. They've never seen magnet tiles before. And so, the safe house director, she loved it. She was like, wow, because they're so durable too. Most of the things you give them, a kite or a football or a soccer ball, is deflated or torn up. And by the end of the day, you're like, wow, this didn't matter almost at all because it's just destroyed. And so because the magnet tiles were so durable and they can build all kinds of things out of it, they lasted at least the extent of our trip. And to know that they actually loved, like genuinely loved something that we brought, that was a very fulfilling to feel that. And so next time I'm going to bring hundreds and hundreds of pieces of magnet tiles. It was really cool. And because the little boys, they sat there for hours just building stuff out of the magnet tiles. So that was fantastic. But just that, you know, that was rewarding. And then, you know, it's sad but rewarding when you get to pray with some of the children and you hear what they're asking for prayer for in the villages. You know, it's rewarding in the sense that you feel like you're providing something, you're providing some sort of hope or love towards them that they're not experiencing elsewhere. You know, I think of one little girl who she asked for prayer for good dreams. Dreams are a big deal there, as we learned. And she's, you know, everyone has bad dreams out there. It's just, if you're not a believer, you're having bad dreams. And she asked for good dreams because she has a recurring dream of this man drinking blood. This little girl's 8. And I asked her, you know, do you know someone in your life that's drinking blood? And she said, yes. And she had family members in her house who were drinking blood as part of their voodoo rituals. And so we took her aside with the country director and we, you know, prayed for her, asked her a few more questions, you know, got her information. As dark as that is, it was rewarding because, you know, I'm thinking the fact that we get to pray with her and tell her about the love of Christ, you know, she's not getting anything like that anywhere else. Her life experience is her family members drinking blood and doing rituals. And so it's very rewarding to feel like you have brought some sort of light, the light of the Lord, you know, the light of Christ into someone's life, even just for a moment.
I'm sure that's probably the first time you've prayed that for someone.
Yeah, right.
What was that kind of like for you, the spiritual environment there and just the reality of the true stories that some of these kids and people?
Yeah. Well, in one sense, you love it because you feel like you're on the front lines. But in one sense, it's shocking as well. You know, I can think of another lady who asked for prayer for safety for her daughter. This was a much older lady. And I asked her, what's going on with your daughter? And she said she married this man who is now telling her that he's going to start selling her blood for money. And so we pray for her for safety. So it's just shocking. And it's surprising, you know, some of those things. The spiritual environment is not what we're used to. And so it's exciting in one sense. And you feel like you're on the front lines fighting evil, but it certainly is shocking. Yeah.
So what do you think bringing that home, you know, back to Austin, Texas, you know, the spiritual world is obviously still, it's all over the world. What is your personal application from your time there?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, in the sense of the spiritual, you know, things like that. Yeah, well, I think it certainly opens your eyes a little bit to that realm, the realities going on there, the deception that the enemy is trying to cover your eyes, you know, distract you. And I think that's really what we face the most over here is just distraction and security, a lack of urgency. I think that is really, you know, we're not facing some of this. It's same but different. Yes, we're facing spiritual realities here, but our spiritual realities, I always liken it to Pilgrim's Progress. When they're when Christian is going through the narrow path on his way to the celestial city, he encounters all kinds of problems. They're all different. One of them is Vanity Fair, where he goes in and he can have everything he wants and all the clothes, all the food, all the whatever he wants. And I always think about that's what it is here, you know. Yes, there's situations here, but the demonic realm, I think for the large part, is trying to just get us fat and happy, just enjoying life. You know, I think of in the Bible where it talks about, you know, the man who, you know, built a barn, gathered all his grain and said, you know, now I'll drink and be merry. But it says, but, you know, he's a fool because tonight his life is required of him. And that's really what I think is our deception here is that, where over there, it's a lot more in your face, you know, it's a lot more just evil, like pitchfork and knives, you know, but it is certainly eye-opening and it makes you more aware and more on guard that this is a reality around me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Obviously there is a battle everywhere. It's just very blatant. It's like we're asleep during, but there's still a battle going on.
You know, still a battle. You know, the battle is to be engaged. And that's difficult here because you can have a lack of desire for that. And they'll whisper, you know, sweet things in your ear and want to get you distracted or focus on something else or this business or this house I'm building. And you got to stay in the battle. You got to stay in the spiritual battle.
So how would you encourage someone here to stay in the spiritual battle?
I would say absolutely. You know, to be engaged in the spiritual battle, you got to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you got to read the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, you know, on a regular basis, I don't know how you could call yourself a Christian. You know, if you are a follower of God and you want to live for God in a powerful way, you got to know what he says, know how to live, and know, you know, the theological truths of our faith. So you got to read the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, that's step one. You got to be engaged in your church. You got to be engaged with your local militia. That's your church, to be in the battle. You know, there's a battle going on and you can be in it or you can sit on the sidelines. And so part of that is just serving in your local body. You can serve in all kinds of ways. Another one is in your serving at some point, you know, using the giftings that God's given you. So God's given each of us giftings, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 and various other passages that list out giftings. Some of us are gifted in serving. Some of us are gifted in teaching. Some of us are gifted in hospitality and mercy, compassion. So what is it that God has gifted you with? And are you utilizing that? Are you using that in your life or in your church? So no one is supposed to be on the sidelines. Everyone is supposed to be serving in some capacity. We're all going to serve. When we serve, it's going to look different. But if we're serving, we're engaged, right? There's also being engaged locally, but there's also being engaged internationally. You know, in our day and age, it's amazing that we have the capabilities and technology that we do so that we can be engaged with organizations like ORR and know what's going on in West Africa and know how we can help. And that's a great way to as well, is what are some, you know, missions or organizations that you can support or be a part of even outside of your local body. And that's a great way to be engaged in the battle as well.
So are you finding yourself praying any differently now that you've returned?
Well, certainly I'm praying for the people in West Africa. I'm certainly praying for the kids in those villages. Yes, I think I am a bit more mindful of spiritual battle going on around. And so I do pray for strength and endurance to resist the enemy, to resist the temptations of Satan and to fight on as a good Christian soldier. So I definitely pray a little bit differently there. Definitely know what to pray for, who to pray for. And so, yeah, I'm just praying that God would move in power, right, in my life and over there.
Is there anything in your personal practice that you do to keep yourself from being lulled to sleep, kind of spiritually?
Yeah, it's, in one sense, it's easy when you're working at a church. You're always thinking about what is it that God's doing here at our church and what do we need to be doing. But really, I think for me and for most people, when I'm being lulled, when I'm being, you know, rocked to sleep spiritually, it's a lack of desire to get into the scriptures on my personal time, my personal devotional time. And what do I do to fight that? Well, I have a verse in Proverbs that says, you know, as a door swings on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. And so often I just don't want to get out of bed early. You know, I have little kids. So it used to be that I would do my devotions at, you know, 8 in the morning or something, some nice time. Well, then you have kids and then your kids are up at 7. And so if my kids are going to be up at 7, I need to be now getting up at 5 to, you know, shower, get ready, dress, all those things, and then get in the Word. And so that's a bit of a battle. And so that is the battle that I think most of us are facing, is what is step one in my walk with God? And to be engaged is to be making sure I'm in the Word. So think on that verse. You don't want to be a door on its hinges. You don't want to be a sluggard in the bed. You want to be a warrior in the scriptures. And so that is something for sure.
Yeah, I can see it. The scripture is God's like story to us about himself. You know, he's like, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. And some of it's uncomfortable, and that's okay.
1 Corinthians, he says that these things in the Old Testament were written for us for our instruction so that we may know how to live. That's 1 Corinthians 10. And that's so true. And I always tell people, you know, the Bible is everything God has wanted to say to mankind right here. So everything God wants you to know is written right here. And that also, jumping back to West Africa, I would say the lack of biblical knowledge there is evident. There's many, many, many false churches, many false teachings, many false prophets, many false everything. And they really need strong scriptural teaching to teach them how to live, what to believe, correct theology. And that is very needed there to build a strong church.
Yeah, it's true. It's very true. But it is amazing, like, how gentle God is too. People don't know what they don't know, but they're hungry for the spiritual world, you know, especially over there. They're hungry. And so when they hear about truth and love and they're like, wait, I didn't know about any of this. It's life-changing and they want more of it. But you're right. If there has to be a grounding that comes from scripture. And
yeah. And it's tough because, like Rebecca told us, you know, so many of them are illiterate and can't read for themselves. And, you know, many of them, there's just a lot of false churches. There's a lot of great churches. You know, the country director out there has a great church and has a network of great churches, and that's fantastic. But it's just crazy as we're driving down the road, and our interpreters and our staff on the ground is telling us about this church going by and what they believe is crazy. And this church going by and what they believe is crazy, you know, and it's a lot out there.
Yes. Tim, is there any other story that you'd like to share before we close our time together?
You know, not particularly, not in the villages. I think those are some very revealing stories from the villages of the blood situations and, you know, the selling of the children and the voodoo. And so, you know, I think the only thing that pops in my head is just the children in the safe home, how blessed and lucky they are to have a place where they're free from those things and they're taught the word of God daily. You know, every night we sat in a little church service with the kids in the safe home, and they read the Bible, and one kid would give a teaching each night, and it's just very sweet. And so very blessed to have a great safe home like that out there.
Yeah, it really is kind of an amazing protective bubble, I would say. But those kids, oh boy, do they know scripture. They know who God is for sure. And they have it written on their hearts, and they want more. Like, they're wowed by God every day when they read scripture. They're like, oh my gosh, you know, God does this. And it's just fun to hear their hearts and how God is wooing their hearts. So, well, thanks so much, Tim, for your time and sharing your experience with us. And we're excited to have you come on another trip, and we'll get you on here again.
Absolutely. Thank you. Looking forward to it.
Thank you for listening to the Voice with Action podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you consider sharing or subscribing to this podcast and leave a 5-star review to help us grow? If you want to reach us or help us end child trafficking in West Africa, go to orphanreliefandrescue.org. That's orphanreliefandrescue.org. See you next week.